I will start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of fellowship of your family, of Lord, the opportunity we have to know others that know you, and then in knowing each other, to know that we have the same Spirit and the same Savior, the same Lord, same Father, the same heart of love one to another. And we'd ask you to bless our time, bring us into a conscious awareness of your presence as we sit and with an awareness of each other. Ask you to encourage our discussion, our minds, our hearts, and make this time one that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, happy days. Well, agenda tonight is last week, if you remember, I took it off because we have a new one tonight for a discussion point. Last week was, or 2 weeks ago, was human nature, and a little study that I think most of us might be in need of in the context of what is human nature, especially pertaining to when we see it appear in the scriptures and what is meant by the authors of whatever particular biblical book that we happen to be reading and in the mind of the Holy Spirit. Also, we'll find it needful with some understanding as we look at the Epistle of Hebrews and the Holiest of All. So we'll have that. I'll periodically bring it up. We're going to kind of hit it from a different angle tonight. Tonight, the discussion point is, I've titled it, I think, gave a heads up earlier in reference to one of the email reminders. So we're going to swim in the deeper end of the pool, and we're going to start to do that, actually, for the balance, the duration of our study. Most of us have been Christians for quite a length of time, and as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 5, it's about time we move from the waiting pool into the adult pool. And as the author of Hebrews would say, go on to maturity, come into adult relationship with Christ Jesus. That wouldn't be what's standardly categorized in the context of our Christian peers these days, but is defined by Paul and Ephesians, we're going to touch on, Hebrews tonight, and somewhat generate some of my criticism at different times of the author of The Holiest of All, Andrew Murray, and how we might address some of these issues that the Holy Spirit's pointing out to us. So just by way of introduction, we'll touch on that as we move down the page. We are going to watch a few videos, and I don't have sound with them. Some of us have seen these before, quite a few years ago. Has to do with the hermeneutical lens, the interpretive lens. And we're coming into that section where it's important for us in the context of the Epistle of the Hebrews and the Holiest of All to do a little refresher. Now, I put these videos in sequence and a PDF so that hopefully they'll build a sensible context for us to transition to addressing the Epistle of Hebrews and the passages that we're looking at along with Andrew Murray's Holiest of All. So that's what they're for. And if you, they can appear without any sound, a little slow, but be patient. And they aren't structured for TV and commercials and things, you know, short like that. So I will play them one after another. They're all somewhat similar in the context of the animations I used and how I put them together. Then we're going to sequence over and segue into the presentation panels. And so there'll be plenty of time later for Q&A. So if you just sit back, enjoy yourself, and watch them. So this should be hot. Everybody ready to go?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Okey-doke. Again, there's no sound, so don't worry about you can't hear it. It'll jump to the website. These are all on the website. They've been up there for a long time. So I'm going to just stop here for a second. Just for a reminder, we are in that passage in second chapter of Hebrews on the author asking, what is man? So that should be pretty obvious of how we're leading into the epistle here. So just by way of helping those of us if we can't connect. It's the first one. Hopefully that was somewhat self-explanatory. Originally presented these, it was in the context of several sessions. And of course, you had me filling the airways as we watched each one of them. But I think we can bypass that with our group today. All right, here we pick up where that one left off. Hopefully you're able to follow that one. It brings us up to Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the experiential emphasis that we see in that, balanced, of course, on proper use of the scriptures primarily, along with our reason, a history of brothers and sisters throughout the Christian church, and testimony and reality of experience in us and others. Next one. Starts here. This is the PDF panels. And again, these have been up there. So obviously you saw how we developed that one. Now these will be scriptural passages pertaining to what's emphasized in the highlighted text. For instance, here, Colossians verse 27 of chapter 1, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You think of the epistle of the Hebrews and the holiest of all, what we're actually looking at now is this particular person, the full revelation of God in the created order, and his name is Jesus. Even tonight, we're talking about crown him with glory and honor and so on. But this has to do with the mystery and the indwelling person of God in his people, his body, Christ the head, and we his component parts. Same with this one, mystery of his will in Ephesians. And you guys can study these at your own convenience. This one, and then we finish up with this one, which primarily our focus here in Ephesians 4:20 is assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And as we come together to study each time, as we study individually, is that we kneel before the Holy Spirit to teach us about something in specific, and it's about this indwelling person, the reality of his life, and recognizing, realizing that the full revelation of truth is this person, and it's God bringing that revelation to us, confirmed in our own experience of this indwelling mystery. So that's this one. I think that might bring us to an end. Okay, now we transition to this. Some of us were in on these studies over the course of time. This one comes from Sabbath Rest study. And what we have here is the unfolding of how God was to build his house, not by King David, but by his actual only son. And we've been over this quite a few times, and I said we'll be coming back to it. We're touching on an aspect of it tonight, which has to be with God's eternal purpose finished here. The author of Hebrews, utility of that actual reality. And then the holiest of all commentary by another brother in our historical time, Andrew Murray, commenting on the reality of that experience. And so we use him actually as a, even though he's not with us presently, his comments and things he has to say have to do with this person, and also the comments he would have in the context of motivating people to come to Christ, and also share his witness and testimony with people of his time and with us today. And we'll then treat him as another person in our study. We're kind of making a transition from how we're actually going to utilize Holiest of All in Murray's book, and that'll make sense through the next couple panels. I'm not going to take time right now here, but I'm going to start to reference some of these studies that some of us might be hopefully encouraged to go back and to review and to look at visually. Hopefully they make sense as they're developed in a presentation slide by slide, but also then in the dialogue and the context of our discussions in the stuff that we're presenting. We're going to touch on a few of those tonight, and maybe about 8 panels from a particular study, which is a good 3+ years ago. So the next one is this. What we're all about here, and especially in focused on words that we take from the Epistle of Hebrews, is the Sabbath rest and entering into his rest. We have a quote from Mark 2:27. It's a little smaller there. It's down in white in the black on the bottom, that the Sabbath was made for man. And we're actually looking at in the context of how we address and make a transition in the Epistle of the Hebrews tonight, our questioning, how we're going to question and address our study. What the author of Hebrews has to say and what Murray has to say is going to take a little change, a little twist. It's going to look at things from a whole different perspective in how the Holy Spirit is presenting and what he's presenting and why he's presenting it. And we're going to use these two passages here in Ephesians a pivot point to segue over from how we've been bringing questions forward. Primarily, of course, it's been me on the panels, and we're going to change a little bit from those, from addressing Murray point blank and specific, and kind of falling on in a positive sense a critique side. And then balancing that with the author of Hebrews, we're going to go with the author of Hebrews and have Murray slide into a participant as we are, as someone on the receiving side of that, but then look at his comments in the context of what another brother or sister who has a witness and a testimony to the same salvation we have, but what they have to say in regard to going under maturity and coming into the Sabbath rest. So Ephesians 4:13. You'll find it in that very important passage by Paul, and it has 4 primary points to it. It has to do with the growth of the body, the work of the Holy Spirit, and addresses we as the readers in the context of what the Holy Spirit's actually doing, and to the end he's doing it. These two will fit together. So let me read 4:13 first and then 5:26. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our goal. This could be defined as the context, well, how do you get to the Sabbath rest? We've got four component parts, one of which signifies the Sabbath rest has been has become an eventful experience in the believer's life at that particular point. And the last one, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is the manifest life post that particular experience. So unity of the faith we're going to talk about primarily tonight, and our questions will come from that, addressing what the author of Hebrews has to share with us and tell us in regard to the building blocks of the finished work of this so great high priest, the relevance of them, what they founded us upon, and then the kick in the rear end, the motivational arm of the Holy Spirit, encouraging us to stand up, get up, and go forward, things that then belong to the unity of the faith that we would incorporate, unity being not only the particular components, but the participation of the body of Christ in engaging, accepting, and engaging in the exercise of faith pertaining to it. The knowledge of the Son of God has to do, as we have frequently used it in the epistle of 1 John, as experiential knowledge of the indwelling divine life and person and nature of God himself inside of us. And the knowledge of that experientially. I'm aware, I'm conscious of, it has occurred, and I'm in the participation of it. And so on, and in the process, too, of adding things to unity, the faith on the experiential side, what things are true of Jesus that are to be true of me, we look for now in the unfolding of Hebrews. But now have they come into where I'm aware, not only I intellectually know, but I experientially know the reality of that particular component part of the indwelling life of God in the created order, in the form, in the context of being a human being, and then to mature manhood, a place where we come into the Sabbath rest experience, and then to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I fully stand up to the full manifestation of the life of God in me, in the on my earth. His name is being vindicated and glorified, and we jointly participate in this life together in unity and oneness and so on. Ephesians 5:26. It's just a summation up in that chapter. Ephesians has six chapters. This is the fifth chapter. A lot of times this is in the context, and people give sermons and things like that about marriage and husband and wife and things like this. But it actually has to do with Christ and his bride, of which that is who and what we are. And there's a particular thing that he's accomplishing by means of the full revelation of his finished work that we're looking at in the Epistle of the Hebrews. And let me read 5:26, that he might sanctify her, you and I, having cleansed her, the church, by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We'd suggest at this particular point, as we have many times, that the interpretation of spot or wrinkle or any such thing is not talking about sin. I'd suggest to us, as we look at the Epistle of Hebrews and what's being unfolded, conjunction with the other quad epistles, many of which we see are written by Paul, that it's not talking about sin, inordinance and rebellion and disobedience. That, of course, has been taken with in the full revelation of what we to exercise their faith and belief in the indwelling person and life of God, and how in the world he actually even got there. And that stuff had to be dealt with. It has to do with our embracement of this knowledge of the Son, that he's my life. And the exercise of faith and belief unfettered until I come to a complete place of rest and reliance in that particular indwelling being and have yielded up the ghost, so to speak. So if you want to attach a verse, maybe by way of example, could be Galatians 2:20 or verses that pertain come to that. John, in his epistle, 1 John, talks about coming to a experiential knowing and knowledge that I have eternal life, and it's this person, and I have him, and I'm at complete rest, reliance in him. So I'd suggest to us, and we'll see it come to, I think, come to an agreeable interpretive context, that in presenting the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, it's the human heart in full exercise of belief, faith, trust, and reliance, resting entirely in the life of Christ, indwelling him by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was rather quick, but we'll be reviewing that at different points. All right, any questions there? Our questions now are going to come from this. We're going to take what Hebrews has to say and put it into the context of Ephesians 4:13, these four particular items, knowing that what Christ is about, the Holy Spirit work, is to bring us into a full participatory experience of the life of Christ within us, a place of full maturity, the full revelation of the truth itself, which isn't just on the written page. All right, so let me jump to this, and here's the session. I'm just going to show you this session. This is the page up on the website. It was June 15th of 2020 that we actually did this section. There's several sessions before that have to do with it and sessions after. This is in the Sabbath rest study of 1 John, but it presents this unfolding of Ephesians in the context of a Sabbath rest study in 1 John, our utility of that. This takes you to the page. You can pull the study up. I'm going to actually pull it up inside of our current study tonight. But that's what that page will take you to. Here's what it looked like. And we'll just take a little time to pull this apart. We have some of that earlier graphic of the Son building God's house and how he's done it and unfolded and the prophetic utterance and also then the manifestation of the incarnate Christ and so on. What we have here, Ephesians is laid out over on this side. These four particular items, faith, knowledge, remembering it's experiential knowledge of the residence of the life of God in us. Manhood, maturity in manhood has to do with standing up with the confidence in experiencing let me use the word out of Hebrews, a perfected manhood. The finished work of the joy of God's own heart is the life of Christ in his man, and that includes us, and then the experience of that mature manhood, and that's the exhortation of the author of Hebrews to go on to the Sabbath rest and so forth. And then the fullness of it has to do with joyfully standing up in the full experiential participation in divine life, of which, of course, you're participating in different aspects of that as we address each one of these. Hopefully that's making sense. Quote out of Ephesians 4, quote out of Colossians 1:27. We see over here Galatians, quote out of Galatians, and then the Ezekiel quote of the unfolding prophetically of the new covenant in Ezekiel's terms, having to do with a new heart, a new spirit, and he'll put his spirit within us and cause us to keep his commandments and to do his judgments and to do them and so on. That's what this is. And it'll be there for you to review and look at. We're going to take them one piece at a time. What we see here is just to identify where exactly, if we would ask ourselves, where are we? Where am I in my Christian experience? Where are we as a group? Where's the church today? All these types of things. In these four component parts, knowing that this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Paul presented to us in Ephesians what the Holy Spirit was doing in his terminology. We see then up in Hebrews the utility of the finished work of the so great high priest presenting to the readers, the believers, the different aspects, and then the different things that embrace by faith and the experiential manifestation of that in that particular type of knowledge in the person's life and so forth. And we see that we're starting out, I'm pointing here to faith and knowledge. When somebody is born again, where do we think they actually start? What do we know for a fact? A couple things have occurred that we could identify with some of these headings. If that question makes sense. When somebody's born of God, there's an event in their life. They've met someone. They've experienced something. They have experienced something inside themselves, and they've experienced something manifest to them. They've experienced the reality outside of them and inside of them. And there's a degree of confidence in them, at the very least something. And normally, looking down the road, sometimes much more. So what might be some of those things be? The full revelation faith, the full revelation of the mystery, unable to enter because of unbelief, we who have believed enter that rest. That's the Sabbath rest. What have they entered into in the born-again experience? Have they experienced something?
They've received a new heart, a new spirit, and they've experienced Jesus coming into their heart.
Okay, very good, Jesse. Take those and put some other handles on them, and I'll just give you an example. Like, they've experienced, if it would just be them and nobody come at them in reference to, well, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? If we're talking those of us that just come into a relationship with Christ Jesus, one of the realities that you're touching on, although you're using terms that are certainly right and accurate and true and experiential, real, is that one thing that we could say, a lot of times we skip over these simple things. I've experienced God is alive.
Right, his spirit within me.
Yeah, so I know God exists. I have a component part of this unity of the faith that I'm unshakable in, and it can't be taken away. I know God exists because whatever happened to me, I didn't do it to myself. Whatever context, whether I'm coming up for forgiveness of sins, surrender, I'm weighted under guilt, I just have been transitioned into a new kingdom of which I'm just so over the top elated. I attribute it to a real being that previously I did not experientially know, but now I experientially know he exists, at the very least. Does that make sense to us?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that's a component part of this unity of the faith. That's something real, tangible. That's a handle, a little tag, if you want to use contemporary terms, on what is this mystery in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery. Paul is the steward of the mystery. This mystery of the gospel unfolding is this indwelling life of God in his body and his people. So, thank you, Jesse, and you're welcome to add more to it if you'd like. So simple statements, but we get them from a lot of times because we've walked with the Lord for a length of time, most all of us. We would attach maybe a little deeper developed theology to it, or some doctrinal segue or something like that. But just the basic stuff is unshakable, as we see up in chapter 13 or chapter 12. Of Hebrews, where he's going to shake, and he is unshakable. And the old covenant relationship was shakable, would drop, would go to the side. But Lord is doing a work in us that's totally and completely unshakable. These component parts of the unity of the faith cannot be shaken. You can't undo them in the reality that you know, experientially know, second one, that it is so and it is true. What's another one? In just the born-again experience that is unshakable, you will forever, ever have. I'm not talking about eternal security. I suggest that's a misinterpretation of what we're getting a handle on here. What do I know for a fact that can never be taken away? God exists. He is.
He's made us clean from uncleanliness.
Yes. So.
I'm laughing.
I know. I caught that. I was struggling to see if it was me interpreting a dog bark or you.
No, I don't think it's a word.
I think that's right. Uncleanliness. Unclean. It's over here. Oh, I see. Yeah, that might be my typo.
But that's done.
Yeah. Okay. So what's that tell us about unshakable in reference to we can be tempted we see the author of First John, Johnny, and we see other places that allude to the fact that you can commit apostasy. The author of Hebrews, you can fall away from being clean. We're not talking about the rationale for that particularly now, but just the fact, but what's sure unshakable in the reality that he cleansed us from our uncleanses. I don't know how you say that. He has cleansed us so that he could put so we could have a new heart. He cleansed us so that we could have a new spirit. He cleansed us so that he could come in, because he can't come into an unclean vessel. So what's that tell us about him and about that type of reality? What's that tell us about a human being? I mean, that tells us things that will be forever true. We're tapping into unshakable truth. He brings this revelation to us, even in our we might call our young experience of Christian folk, and we haven't put any thought into any of that. We the Holy Spirit brings an understanding to us, a comprehension of the reality of how he works and what he's done. Again, now Hebrews is going to take us into some real deeper stuff than that. But what do we got? So we've been made clean, which means I can be. I wasn't. There's a fact. I am now. And so there's redemption possible for mankind. We know that for a fact, do we not, having experienced it? And it can't ever be taken away that I was cleansed. Now we can turn that into I'll never be unclean. The reality of that actually is my relationship to him and as he holds me. But if I would commit apostasy, turn my back upon him and reject his salvation, then something else takes place. But the initial occurrence in reality of being cleansed and how it was done, that's the other thing we'll talk about in reference to a component part of this faith, this unity of the faith, this core of the indwelling life of God. That is actually my foundation and place of growth in knowledge and coming into mature manhood and the fullness of the life of Christ is all built upon these things. I'm doing, as Hebrews says in the latter part of the chapter we're studying, to hold fast this first confidence. Well, we're given it when we come into this initial relationship. So all I'm trying to do is fish out just a couple more and then we'll move on. Along the same lines, Jesse, if you're using that Ezekiel passage, I'm not picking on you, but you're doing so well so far, is we've been cleansed from our idols. Fact. Right? If I believe Ezekiel, experience? Has anybody experienced that? Became a Christian person? I guess I'd raise my hand. I did. And then on top of that, did being cleansed, did that give me that new heart? No, it didn't. He gives me one, he cleanses me, and gives me a new heart. Now, we might jump back to that Ephesians passage where we'd wonder, well, what's the washing of the water with the word? And we see that later in chapter 10 of Hebrews. We see it in Ephesians. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, that he washes us with his, what is that? Did we experience any of that in the born-again experience? And yes, we did. What might that be? Did any of us believe anything when we received him as Savior? Some of us might not have had a clue what we were doing.
Yeah.
We did in our heart. Might not have been so aware of our heart at that particular time.
I think there was a belief. I just think there wasn't an understanding.
Yeah, I believe.
Of what you were believing.
But let's peel below that, Adam. There was something we were believing because even though he picked us up and brought us to him, we had an event in our life where we, whether we're consciously aware of it or not, we went, if you want to call it, went forward. I stepped out. I asked him. I turned. I might categorize it as I repented. I exercised something. So believing, whatever, wherever that belief was, and I might not put a comprehensive handle on it, we could say, what propelled me forward or to him. Can we say that? Even though we might not know him and so on, we were going somewhere.
Right.
Of which, of course, it's the Holy Spirit's task to unfold the reality of that and help us come to a knowledge of who and what that is. But we were self-aware enough to know something was going on, and whether we say I turned or whatever it was, I somehow received him as my Savior. There's a receiving, a acquiescence, a yielding up. Some call it a surrender. All kinds of ways that are described historically by our brothers and sisters and by us today. But it signifies a participation on our part in an event that we didn't know was happening. We didn't know what was going to happen, I'd suggest most of us.
Dad?
Yeah.
So, is there anything significant in the baptism? So, like when the apostles witnessed to people in Acts, for example, and then they say, let them be baptized, and then at that point they receive the Holy Spirit after that. Is that just symbolic of you saying that?
Well, there's a couple different things going on there. And the baptism with the apostles at that particular time post, you know, maybe Peter's sermon or however we might want to look at the events in Acts and so forth, aren't really duplicated today in the sense of what people, when you ask that question, normally we have it's categorized by the majority of the churches in today as kind of a representative acknowledgement publicly of what I've already experienced. Okay. That doesn't isolate it to that. You can't confine the Holy Spirit to that particular thing. That's the majority of how the church handles that particular thing today. I don't think we need to be walled off from the present tense of the Holy Spirit doing that. The problem for us today is what they heard at that particular point for all of those folks was a brand new presentation of Jesus Christ. And what was the context they were going to put that in that historical cultural experience 2,000 years ago? Us today, and as you say it, Jesse, because I know your upbringing, us today is a different context. For instance, if we're raised in a Christian country, and in somewhat, even today, in somewhat of a Christian culture, or at least surrounded by it, there's an exposure to some of this stuff that they didn't have at that particular point. That was new and out of the gate, if that's making sense. So we'd need to separate making a definitive answer to your question of it's just this way, and this way is different today because of this. Well, not necessarily. There's all these other factors that come into the involvement of that. Say we were airdropped into the backlands of Australia or Africa, someplace where there's no written anything, no communication of the gospel. Nobody's got there. They don't know anything about nothing in reference to Christianity. They certainly may know something about the existence of God in the context of a resident seeking after what they might perceive to be a creator and so on. We don't know. But a presentation of the gospel in that context, I wouldn't curtail that experience that you're describing. Does that make sense to folks?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, we can't be so self-centered and selfish enough to to say, well, that can't happen today because or whatever. Well, it certainly can happen today, but it a lot has to do with, as Adam said, a belief in believing and what we accept. Now, if anybody can recall at the time, I became a Christian person, but I was raised in a Lutheran church, and I became a Christian person. I guess there's two kind of different, one initially in a Bible camp type of experience and in a 15-year-old type of awareness of the gospel being presented in a Lutheran presentation of the forgiveness of sins and how that was particular thing was presented and came to a conscious awareness of the existence of Jesus Christ and his presence and so forth. But it wasn't much more than that. And had nothing to grab onto much more than that, and didn't have any follow up in the sense of who can help me understand what just happened type of thing. And so in the context of somebody brought up in a particular theological context of what the gospel is and then how to come to God or that, at least I had a pastoral person presenting to me who had a faith and belief in the existence of a living Savior. Anyhow, that's a partial testimony going on there. Adam might share in different context, or any one of us. I don't want to get off focus. Can we'll get back, or does anybody want to follow that up?
I say keep rolling.
Okie doke, I'm going to. All right. So anyway, examples. All I wanted to do here, I've gone a little bit more than I originally wanted to in reference to what is some of this content of the unity of the faith. What we're talking about is experiential truths communicated to me by the reality of God himself coming into me and actually, I just suggest as a sidebar, there was a faith given. I know Adam touched on there was a belief exercise. Now there's a faith given because of the presence of God in the human heart. There's a faith present, and it's the faith of Christ himself. And so then believing in the exercise of faith in the person of God and his person and so forth comes into a whole different level. It's exercise from being within the kingdom of God in the present tense reality of this being, even though we're not fully aware of what's going on and so on, if this makes sense. It's not the exercise of belief and faith, but the cultivation is someone, I think it was Sonia the other day in our study, said, in the cultivation of Peter's prayers of cultivating virtues and the exercise of belief and faith in regard to performing one perceives to be the duty, and I believe in that regard. This belief and faith we're talking about here has to do with experiential knowledge of the being of God and my fellowship with him. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Hebrews is talking about. I'd suggest that's what the whole scriptures are talking about. And not turning it into something else. Okay, so move on. All right, so we're going to take these one at a time. This next page is just an illustration of where I'd suggest the experiential event of a Sabbath rest will come into play. This is not a time continuum in somebody's life. It's a relationship to faith, experiential knowledge of knowing the indwelling person of God himself, and then the internal relationship to yielding up and resting in him as my life in his entirety. Paul's words, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Experiential knowledge of knowing that. Not a holding on to some sort of doctrinal adherence. It has to do with an experiential relationship, which is really a place of rest of which all of us have experienced a degree and an aspect of this rest in the person of Christ. An illustration, back to the newborn experience. Has anybody here ever experienced in coming into their relationship with God, I have peace with God. My guilt's been removed. I shout hallelujah my heart cries, Abba, Father. That was a gift by the presence of the person of God within me. I always know it's there, and I know when I'm at rest in it. You would also be aware of when you're being tempted to step out of that and or be in conflict with it, which is the normal debate that goes on with the immature and mature in chapter 5 of Hebrews, of which, of course, we're going to get to that. Go from a milk drinker to a meat eater. And so that comes in the experiential reality of the finished work of the cross, as Paul would testify to. It incorporates the experiential aspect manifest in our lives. It does not negate the reality that we stepped into that in the person of Jesus Christ. I just didn't have a clue about it. And then for whatever reason in our daily events of our lives, we're tossed to and fro until we come to a settled place in this Savior. All right. So that's what this is for, just by way of illustration. I wouldn't suggest try that what this lady's doing on the Bible like this at home. But all right, so here's how we're going to do it. We'll look at the unity of the faith, and then we'll start to put items down here for each passage that we deal with. In the same way we have the pages up, the page of holiest of all, we'll have then in the thoughts of note panel would be these four component parts: unity of the faith, the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, experiential knowledge, the mature manhood, and under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Those four will be in there, as we see illustrated in this panel. So, holiest of all, chapter 12, we are in this passage, verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2, the unity of the faith. And then we'll have one that will have the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, which will incorporate aspects of the unity of the faith. But we've come into a not only an acceptance and awareness, but a happy participation in the reality of that faith, holding fast our first confidence, and so on. So we'll address this passage in yellow, black letters in yellow here from this particular point of view. We're at that place in the epistle, in Holiest of All, chapter 12, and in this place in the epistle. And then we'll move from that after we address that, for that's where our questions will come from all of us. Then we'll hear some examples of that, and I'll just read these rather quickly. There'll be brainstorm sessions that we will have together that suggest, rewrite, or restate what Hebrews has to say. We'll also then look at Murray and what he has to say, and pull out what we see significant, and is he addressing unity of the faith, the knowledge, the mature manhood, measure, stature, fullness of Christ, and so forth. And then our questions might be, for example, what am I to believe in the context of this particular passage up here? What's the Holy Spirit want me to know that's relevant to my experience of this indwelling God Almighty, that's going to bring me to this place of Sabbath rest, of a place of full maturity in him that the author of Hebrews is so energetically and motivationally pushing us for to the degree that he threatens and warns us. So I should be able to take enough time to start to dig some. What's it mean that he's crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death? What significance and relevance is it in the second chapter before anything else in the epistle other than the first chapter? What is it? I may not get an answer, but I should be praying about it, this passage for the week, looking at what component parts can I put in and know that I can confidently believe it is so that it's going to be relevant in my experience. Another one. What beliefs are direct, indirect, relevant, pertaining to producing confident assurance, understanding to manifest life in fellowship? What's God want to come out of me, as he says over here in Ezekiel? The one Jesse was touching on, where are we at here? I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, be careful to observe my ordinances. How does he want to manifest his life in me, in this fellowship that I have with him, that, as Ezekiel says, prior to the unfolding of this passage here, that he will vindicate his name by the means of his life coming out of me, this new covenant, of me walking hand in hand with my Savior and my brothers and sisters in joyful harmony with this life. What's it tell me about the person of God, person of Christ, Holy Spirit, humanity, me? What's the illustration, manifestation of this prophetic new covenant, and how is it fulfilled in me? How is this new covenant true in me? We've given up and put off and let go of the fulfillment of the old covenant in us. Up in chapters 8 through 10, the author of Hebrews puts a nail in that by the blood of Christ. The new covenant is founded on the finished work, the blood of Christ, the bringing to the end the old and establishing the new, of which we're standing within and upon in this kingdom of his beloved Son. So just an example of questions for us. Now, I know I'm going over this rather quickly, and we'll use this each week to kind of review, but I want to encourage you to take this serious enough to start to pray about our passages and look at the four levels, and feel free to write notes, take notes, put it down, record it, type it out, whatever you want to do, and let's just keep pushing this thing as we endeavor to go after the Sabbath rest together. So for, I'm not ending right now, we'll end pretty soon, but for next week, we'll come back to starting with this passage here. We'll jump up and see in a few minutes where we are in chapter 12. As far as working through that particular chapter. But then also deal with Murray on your own. We can deal with him as a group too. But he's not scripture. He's a brother, as you and I are, in Christ Jesus. He knows the Savior. There's ample testimony enough in his life and the things he's written that we can be quite confident he indeed knew the Lord. And he knew an awful lot in the degree of two aspects of the fourfold unfolding here, because the Holy Spirit was at work in him just as he is in us. And so some of that stuff comes out in the things he points us to. Some of it, maybe we might not want to add too confidently, or some we might challenge. So let's be open to doing that as we would with each other, and as I encourage us to do with each other. All right, the next one we'll see is this. So we'll have one where this is one we'd add some more to, but I'm trying to go down the page here. All right, so we'll have one for the knowledge of the Son of God, and I'll have pages after that. So I'll add pages, but they're going to look like, let me jump down there now and go down to where we were. They're going to look like these pages with that stuff going in the green boxes instead of these questions. The questions that I've generated up to this particular point serve their purpose. Now we need to also put Murray rather than our primary focus, complemented with looking at Hebrews, make Hebrews our primary focus, and then take Murray and put him with us as a participant. And when we come up with dead air, we'll always have Murray to pull some stuff out of. And even then, in our participation with each other, we'll pull something out of Murray out of great respect for the brother, because there's an awful lot of edifying things that come out of him. We are past this page, and we are up here with this little blue dot. So I had left this question for us. What is Andrew Murray's message about man and Jesus in this chapter? What we're changing that to then is, what is the Holy Spirit's message about man and us and Jesus in this chapter. And just to kickstart our thinking a little bit, and we probably aren't going to finish this page, I'm just going to kickstart it and focus something on the epistle itself, so that we can utilize making the epistle of Hebrews the primary focus, and then using Murray as a complement to it. I'm going to grab the epistle. I'll blow this, I guess this one, this is good enough, I guess. I'll blow it up, and I'm just going to look at chapters 1 and 2, which is here, over on this side. So I should be able to blow this up. If I lost anybody, everybody still with me?
Yep.
Yep.
All here.
I'm not going to be able to get it big enough. I'm losing. This is a graphic, and so we don't have the good stuff there. I'll go grab the scriptures themselves, which is always a good thing. And so we will go, and there's just a few comments I'd like to make, and then hopefully there's time if somebody wants to bring something up. It, we certainly can. Let me see if I can make this bigger. Should be able to get all of chapter 1 on here. Is this chapter 1? It is!
Mm-hmm.
See how at different times life can just fit. Okay, all I want to say in reference to this, as you would review, and I introduced it out of the gate when we first started our study. I've repeated it multiple times. We've had some interaction over the context of that. But this is the Holy Spirit's message to we, the believers, to we his people, to we his house. It's written to those that know him, that already are participating in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and so forth. From day one, when somebody receives Christ as Savior, they're in that kingdom of his beloved Son. It isn't something they want to spend their life trying to get into. They are in it. The primary responsibility of the one that brings us to maturity is the Holy Spirit. And he exercises and brings us to a full participatory understanding and revelation of the finished work of his Son that's unfolded in the Epistle of the Hebrews. So every verse, every phrase, every truth, every building block of God's mind in this epistle is conveyed to us to bring us to a place of maturity. He's not in this epistle to exalt himself. He's in us to bring his vindication and his exaltation of himself. He gets that by the manifestation of his life in you and I. This written word is used to minister to us by means of the Holy Spirit, a quickening to us, a reality of the truths of what this wonderful Savior has done, who this Father is, and this precious Holy Spirit, and who and what we are to each other and to him. He's written this to man, for man's maturity and edification about man. I already went through a panel. The Sabbath rest, enter his rest, is made for man. Those words were spoken by who? We could say written by Mark, but by who? I don't mean Mark me. I mean Mark the Gospel. So if it's in Mark the Gospel 2:27, who do we think said it?
Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good guess. Right? What? Okay, so the full weight of that comes to bear in this epistle. This stuff was written about mankind. Now we're talking about God's man, We're talking about his man, and his man is the Son, and that's the person, and that's also who and what we are in participation with him. We are of the Son. We are in the Son, and we'll never be outside of the Son. We have no manhood, mankind, humanness existing outside of the body of Jesus Christ in the context of the finished work of this so great high priest. If we want to categorize any other type of humanity, that's there to participate in being reconciled and being transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. As long as it exists, that's what the intent of the Holy Spirit, to bring them home as we have been brought home. Our humanity is solely and totally confined to participation in the body of Christ, our head, our brothers and sisters, our Father and his Spirit. So all this is written about man, for man, to man, God's man. Anybody comfortable with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okie doke. So then if we go to chapter 2, and that's where we are. The other thing, it certainly can be used to convey scriptural truth to a human being that's not reconciled, that's not in the body of Christ. But it can't convey and highlight and bring revelation to the human heart in that person pertaining to the life that's resident in them, because it isn't there. But that's what he does with us. The same with renewing of our mind. This scriptures can be a wonderful book of English literature and of the human language and of a historic document. But that is not what you and I use it for. The Holy Spirit will quicken it to us. This isn't the Word of God. It's the written Word of God. The Word of God we know and are in the experience of. And the Holy Spirit will quicken these words to us, however he wants to utilize them in us to bring us to a place of maturity and post that. All right. So just the first passages. We'll skip down so that, well, I'll start in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visitest him? Now again, we're talking about what man? His man. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. Now, I know historically we can stage this. Well, it's talking about Adam, and then Adam before the fall, and then Adam post the fall, and Adam today, and all that type of stuff. But that is not what the author of Hebrews is using it for here. He's addressing the brothers and sisters who are fully aware that they were something, and now they're something else. And one of the things they need to be reassured of is that their full, unfettered participation in this new man, this new created order, and participation with their head, with this, but we see Jesus. We see this man, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Made him a little lower than the angel, crowned him with glory and honor, his man, and did set him over the work of the hand. So one of the things we might address for next time we meet is in the context of unity of the faith. Well, let's get a handle on this man. And why can he be crowned with glory and honor? Are there aspects of that the Holy Spirit wants me to get a hold of that would solidify my experiential faith, would bring me to a higher level of confidence, whether I think I need it or not, in reality, the exercise of the fellowship I have in my heart with my Heavenly Father and with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, and he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And if what I'm suggesting is true in the context of the authors conveying an understanding of God's man, of which he's assuring us we are in participation with and of, that also puts me in the a understandable context and relationship to the rest of the created order. Where do I see that? In verse 8. Thus put all things in subjection under his feet. Well, that's not an implication. That's a fact in regard to this God-man. How does it relate to me? Am I in some context, relationship to the created order, that there's a hierarchy, let's just say, but there's a place where I'm put in relationship to it, that it is subordinate to me as his man? At the least you can say it might be implied, or at least it should be a question. How is it in relationship to Christ? To what degree is that true of me? How do you jump up to then to sister passages that we see in 1 John, that as he is, so am I in this world? Is that carry over here? Can that be brought in here and complement what I'm seeing? And is it relevant to my experience, to my experiential knowledge? Does it help me stand up and realize the full weight of the finished work of the cross and know to the degree that it was finished and complete and brought to an end? What's it apply to, and so on? So that's just some examples of how we might do this. But what I wanted to stage here was, all of what's being said in Hebrews is for us, for us, and to see our humanity, our manness, our participation in this new created race of God's children, and not separated from him. But all comes with that and is to be seen in that context, not from looking outside of it, and not looking and analyzing something outside of it of how it can be brought into this. There's a point that has happened to us that we've moved from that stuff that's outside to being inside. And none of that stuff that's outside is in there. And in no way should I inject it. And the Holy Spirit certainly is well able and capable to point that out to us, as he most likely has done to every single one of us. Okay, that's about all we need to say today. Now, let's see. Did this all make sense to us here when we got to this stuff here? Oh, wait, this stuff. No, this stuff. Where is it? Oh, it's up here. Here, one more file. Okay, so any questions about this stuff? Just review it if you would. If you get it, hopefully you'll have a chance. You'll see it in this study that's up on the website from several years ago. The study 4 in the panels should be self-explanatory. If you wanted to, you could listen to it. And they're about as long as ours are, an hour and a half to 2 hours. And then this panel, we'll start with the unity of the faith and so on. Move from there, but as much time as you comfortably can, if you could, in the next couple of weeks, jump in and try to attack it the best that you can recall, some suggestions or any way that you would like. And on this particular, actually on every page, you have the Ezekiel unfolded, as Jesse referenced, which does help us in the context of what's this tell me about this stuff resident in my life, so to speak. We get up to the panels, of course, then they won't be there because we'll have Murray's page on the opposite. But so review that, look at it, and next time we'll finish chapter 12, but from this particular starting point, we'll address the remainder of 12 and what Murray has to say, using him as an aside, not as a springboard or the chalkboard that we'd write on and comparing to the word. We'll look at the word and we'll bring that to bear then upon ourselves and then also upon Andrew Murray. So a little change in approach will hopefully you'll joyfully start to experience what sometimes a little discipline doesn't appear to be too joyful initially, but start to experience what I implying by starting to swim in the deeper end of the pool. So we want to move from, as he prepares us to go to chapter 5, from milk to meat and on from there. Well, any questions, anyone? I'm sorry, I didn't give you much chance to participate. But... Don't forget this. Our next session is the 7th of February. It'll be finishing up last two pages of chapter 12 of Holiest of All. And that particular passage in a second chapter of Hebrews. All right. No questions. Well, hopefully all this made cohesive sense and worked well. If anybody has any things they want to address outside of the session here, that's just fine. So just underscore prayerful questioning. And let's incorporate our personal in our study time, ourselves at home, in a prayerful context. Because Hebrews is challenging for just about, I don't know anybody who's never been challenged by it. And there's so many different folks that struggle greatly with it, especially those of us in a Western mindset are thrown so much by the sacrificial system usage and high priest and all that type of stuff. What relevance does it have to our Christian life? And honestly, it's one of the highest epistles. It's just awesome. But it takes prayer and time on our knees and studying over this epistle and this study with seeking after the Holy Spirit. And he is joyfully waiting to unfold to us the revelations in this chapter. So I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Andrew Murray and the blessings he's been historically to bringing so many into your family. And we look forward, Lord, in time to come to be with him and with our other brothers and sisters. We thank you that we have each other and the joy of fellowship we have while we walk this earth. And we would come dependent upon you, Holy Spirit, to quicken our hearts, set and give us a motivation and a drive and a follow through. Not only both to will and to do your good pleasure, Lord, but to stay before you, that Holy Spirit, you may unfold to us the wonders of this so great high priest, the truths that are so relevant and experientially true, and the actual mind-blowing experience of being a child of God in the midst of a created order that you indeed rule and reign and choreograph. And we get to 100% participate with you. Bless our week now, in Jesus' name. And all the angels said, Amen. Amen.
That's all, folks.